12, 11, 12. 12. Chapter 11, very sad chapter about David's mess up with Bathsheba. Sadly, that this is a part of religion and politics. And David was a part of both of those. And 2 Samuel 12 is the proper response when someone is confronted with the truth of God and our sinful behavior. So he shows the proper response, and after this response is probably when he wrote Psalm 51, great psalm of confession. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the encouraging results with Heidi, too. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, help us to honor you, help us to appreciate what you've done. Help us to read this sad story and the outcome of it, and help us to recognize our responsibilities to encourage others who have possibly committed this same sin, have repented of it. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 11. Remember, David sent forth the men out to battle. He stayed home. He saw Bathsheba bathing herself when he was on top of the king's house. He lusted. He went and got her. Okay, and then tried to get Uriah to cover up his sin by going home with her, bringing him off the battlefield. And in chapter 12, he's going to be found out by God no matter what you do. Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "Whoso covereth their sin shall not prosper, but he that forsaketh shall have mercy." So chapter 12, God is going, in this context, he's going to use a man named Nathan to point out his sin. Ideal situation. Ideal situation is that David yield to the Spirit of God about his sin. Okay, ideal situation. All of us to yield to the Spirit of God about our life, be very tender toward God. When he puts his gentle spirit on our spirit, that wasn't right, and we should have done this, should have done that. Yield to the Spirit of God, but often we don't recognize that gentle Spirit of God, and so he has to have somebody bring along a hammer and sometimes whop. Okay, and so how will we respond to that whop on the head? Most people respond with anger to the person with the whop on the head instead of the God that sent them to help us. The worst thing that God can do to any of us is to leave us alone. It's the worst thing he could do. Just leave us alone. Let us go about our life without his interferences, without his reproofs, without his correction. That's the worst thing he could do to us, and we can make a royal mess of it. So when God does interfere, get in our way, we need to recognize that's the Lord, and we need to thank him for it. The prophet that God is sending, chapter 12, verse 1, is Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Okay, so he's a prophet. He could be the one that was a writer of 1 and 2 Kings or something like that. It says, "He came unto him and said unto him, there were two sons in one city, the one rich and the other poor." So he's given an analogy, a story. These are called word pictures. Okay, and often if you learn to do this, think ahead, figure out what somebody understands, give a word picture, and then apply it. Verse 2, "The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was with him as a daughter." Okay. Now, we can see that an analogy never matches 100%, just as we use analogies about things in the Bible. They never match 100%, and you can see that this is not matching 100%, but he is given a general analogy. Verse 4, "There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Okay, he is normally, as a king, people come in and tell their stories, and then the reaction. So there's his reaction. His reaction is proper, okay, toward the unjust one, in this context, the rich man who took the lamb away from the poor man. So David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He thought this was a real story in life that Nathan was telling him. Did Nathan lie to him? He just told him a story. Okay, and in 2 Corinthians it says, Paul said in verse 6, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Okay, so verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, okay, an oath, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Boy, that's pretty radical there. Stealing a man's lamb and you die, that's about like the horse thieves in the Old Testament, or in early American days, you hang them. Well, verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Now that is a Bible reference, Exodus 22. And this is the Bible punishment on a thief. Okay, a car thief, a horse thief. Anybody break your house, steal something. It's not the death sentence. It's not to put them in jail. It is to make them pay, in this context, fourfold. The reason why it says fourfold is because the lamb is dead. You can't get it again. If he had taken the lamb and had it in a pen, then he's to return the lamb and restore twofold. But in this context, fourfold. And so notice David is judging a Bible reference because he's got so much Bible put into him, it just comes out. And then he said this, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, in the Hebrew, tag, you're it. Okay? Thou, the thou, TH, plural, singular pronoun, thou art the man. Tag, you're it, bud. Now, right there is a very, a very unique time in a person's life. What is he going to do? Is he going to do the Saul thing? Blame the people? Pass the buck on somebody else? Is he going to give a fundamentalist apology? I'm sorry you misunderstood what I was meaning by what I said when I said I was going to stab you in the back with a knife and twist it around. Oh, I just meant that I wanted to give you a loving hug. Okay, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Now, why isn't David interrupting him? Shouldn't he be, thou art the man? What are you talking about? No interruption here. Mouth hanging open, probably. Looking at Nathan. Nathan is his good friend. I can't believe you're saying this. Thou art the man. And he didn't hesitate. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Oh. How did he do that? Took his wife to be his wife? That one makes a person think for a while, does it not? Taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall Never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, me in this, the Lord, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now, where did he officially take this thing to be his wife? Is back in chapter 11, verse 27. That was the official recognition as far as the culture goes. Where does God step in on that? I don't know. It's different. Every culture is different. Okay, and so when he despised the commandment of the Lord, verse 9, God takes that personally, you're despising me. Now, a little side commercial on this one. When somebody despises the written word of God, the King James Bible, and starts changing words, how does God take that? He takes that personally, that you are despising me, God himself. Okay, Nathan's not done. He's given his sermon full-fledged right in front of him, and he's not even going to take an offering up afterwards. No invitation given. No singing, "Just as I am," 50 times to get him down the aisle. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." That's his own sons. Absalom is an example. Amnon is an example. Okay, and so out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. That was Absalom. 10 concubines, but the concubines, like a second-class wife, is called his wives. Okay, and that happens. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, now right here's the turning point. "I have sinned against the Lord." No excuses. "Nathan, you don't understand what happened. I'm a king. You don't know what I was going through. I was under so much pressure in the ministry, trying to keep my ministry going, and this just happened. You know, and I'm asking for a lesser sentence, you know, blah, 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 blah." You know? No blaming somebody else. No passing a buck. No, this, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, he puts an added P.S., "I have sinned against the Lord." There are several men in the Bible that said, "I have sinned." A person would tend to think that's good enough. "I have sinned." But Pharaoh said that. I doubt he's in heaven. Judas Iscariot said that. I know he's not in heaven. Saul said that. But Saul added a P.S., "I have sinned, but the people." Okay, and so this is, "I have sinned." This is the difference between an honest confession, a godly repentance, as 2 Corinthians writes about, or a fundamentalist apology or justification. "I was weak. I yielded to my weakness." Try wickedness. Okay, "I have sinned," he said, "against the Lord." And that's what our sin is, against the Lord. Right there, that attitude, God read his heart right then at that point, and he saw that he was serious. Now, when you go back and this is a very interesting study. If you go back to 1 Samuel 15 and see when Saul was confronted by Samuel, and then you'll see all the excuses he makes. "I have sinned, but the people. I obeyed the command, but the people," passing a buck always. Okay, we're always putting the blame on somebody else. An honest apology is, "I was wrong." And that's it. "Please forgive me. I was wrong." And that's what David said. "I have sinned," in this context, "against the Lord." And then if you go to Psalm 51 and read through that, that was probably, when did he write that? Probably the next couple days after this. Okay, in that psalm he is praying that in Psalm 51 verse 10 or 11, he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Okay, now for us in the New Testament, you never have to pray that. Why? Because God has promised that when the Spirit of God comes in your body, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we can grieve Him, we can quench Him. Technically, we don't have to ever pray as a New Testament Christian, Lord, be with me. Okay, we never have to pray that. That is a guarantee. We can pray, Lord, make your presence known to me. Give me your boldness, give me your mercy, your grace, things like that. Okay, help me to yield to you, help me to recognize your leading, things like that. Okay, but David prayed, take not thy spirit from me, and the reason why he did that is because under the Old Testament covenant, for the two sins he committed, the Spirit of God should have and could have, or could have and should have left him under that covenant. But because he said, I have sinned against the Lord, God read his heart. Nathan came back and said, thou shalt not surely die. Even though he should have had the death sentence. So, honest confession. I don't understand why people don't make honest confessions, because God reads our heart anyway. Like we're hiding it from God, you know? But I do understand why. It's pride. It's pride. That's all it is. And people tend to think, well, I'll lose respect of the people if I admit that. You lose more respect when you justify your sin and don't get away, and you think you're getting away with it. People respect more so an honest confession than anything, you know. And as far as that goes, they would respect that more than us justifying our sin. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Boy, quick response. Boy, he must have had a direct line. Unless the Lord told him beforehand, hey, guess what, he's going to repent. And boy, that would have been nice to know, because if Nathan knew that beforehand, man, you can have all the liberty in the world rather than thinking, this guy's going to go spastic, he's going to have my head, I'm going to tread lightly. I don't know if the Lord told him beforehand or whatnot, but no death sentence. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Oh boy, he wrote about that in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. So Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are two psalms that are a result of this repentance and God's forgiveness. What a merciful thing about the God of the Bible. And if the Lord has killed many people in many different times in the Bible for certain sins, and fortunately he doesn't do that in all cases, because a lot of us wouldn't be sitting here. Okay, for Achan, for keeping the first fruits or a tithe, for Adam and Eve, for eating a piece of fruit that God said not to, for Ananias and Sapphira, for pretending to be spiritual. Boy, that would sure wipe out a lot of churches. Amen, brother, amen. Okay, and all that stuff. Okay, pretending to be spiritual. We're more spiritual than this guy. More, you know, all this, you know, stuff like that. It's just a facade. People just are fakes. And when you spot a fake, they just make you sick. And the Lord spots them. And so we just need to be honest about things. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit. Oh, you did have to say that. Howbeit. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Okay, that statement. So when you see Hollywood makes a motion picture mocking David and Bathsheba, where does that put them? They're enemies of the God of the Bible. Okay, and that's where it puts them. Now, the enemies of his life, okay, he has put himself in a situation that has caused his enemies a justifiable reason to be critical of him. Now, remember, later on in his life, there was a guy named Shimei, I think that was his name, that threw rocks at him and cursed him and everything. And one of his soldiers said, let me get him, I'll get him. And then David said, let him go, God probably sent him to curse me anyway. That was all part of this. And the thing is that when you deal with people, and if it's a difficult situation, or if you're first time through the situation, you're never going to come through a trial 100% straight A's. You're just not going to do it. And so if you come through it, if you get a B out of it, fine, that's great. If you can correct some minor thing to try to get it right, you need to apologize for that. Okay, do that, apologize that. Well, what about them? That's their problem. If they want to apologize, that's their problem. I want a clean conscience in front of God. And if I got to apologize for a minor little thing of saying something, and they have blame me for the major thing, I'll take that. That's fine. I want to stay close to God. And I want the Lord to point things out and give him the liberty to point these things out in our lives. And so if they don't want to, that's fine. You know, that's their business. So he said to David, "You have given an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now that seems unfair to some, but that's the Lord's choice. Taking a child before the age of accountability, man, he's safe anyway. So it's no lose situation for the child. And so there's that deal. And Nathan departed unto his house, just left. And if Nathan was a sincere prophet of God, he probably went home and said, "Man, Lord, I hated to do that. That was my friend. I know it was the best thing for him, but boy, oh boy, did I hate to have to do that. But it's over with. Lord, please help him." And probably prayed like crazy for David, his friend. And so he goes back, and now let's see what David does. "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife..." What? I thought he was dead. The writing of this is very unusual. If he's dead, she's free from that. "The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." You see, that's that thing about this marriage thing. It is a difficult thing to pin down 100%. Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord obviously put some regulations, more regulations coming through the Bible. I was coming across this passage in Luke, and boy, it made me think on that one. Okay, when you read in some place in the Bible where it says, when you see a statement, neither nor, neither this nor that, it's usually opposites, is it not? Okay, now in the Old Testament, one of the first times it comes up, it says, neither earring nor harvest. Earring or nor harvest. Now, harvest is obviously picking the ear off the stalk. Earring is when the ear is coming out. There's a slight difference. They're not identical. So that one is neither nor, is something that is similar but not identical. But then if you go to 2 Corinthians 12, or especially Galatians 3, it says neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. Now, there's neither nor. There are opposites. What about this one in Luke 20? Neither marry nor are given in marriage. What is the difference? It's not opposites, but there's something strange there. And that's dealing with fallen angels. Neither marry nor are given in marriage. Is that a similarity, like neither earring nor harvest? Or is there something? I'm telling you, some of this Bible works on the noggin. And I don't think you can pin it down 100% a lot of times. And I dare say the Lord's going to explain it someday. And the marriage issue is a unique issue because it crosses salvation issues. Lost people get married. Saved people get married. It's a Bible doctrine that crosses the salvation issue. And so that's a difficult thing about it. You're trying to figure the thing out. Okay, and so Uriah's wife bare unto David. No, that was David's wife. but she's called Uriah's wife. And it was very sick. The child was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted, went in, lay all night upon the earth. So probably back to his shepherd days, laying out in the grass or in the dirt. But he's fasting. Now here is a real Bible fast, is a fast not that you purposely abstain from eating, but it's a fast that you don't want to eat. You can't eat. Okay, you are overcome with the burden. You don't want to sleep, or you can't sleep, or you think you can't sleep. You're staying awake half the night, and all of a sudden you fell asleep. You didn't realize you fell asleep. You wake up, and you're praying, you're fasting. Okay, that is a overburdening fast. Now, we can fast different ways, from sleep, from drink, from food. Okay, and we could do it purposefully as far as discipline. In this context, the burden has overcome him where he cannot eat or sleep. Verse 17, and the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, is he out there that whole time? That's overcome with the burden. That the child died. David's probably saying, it's not fair, it's not fair. If you're going to kill somebody, you should kill me. Don't kill the baby. But we don't have a choice. When we make our decisions and God says it's a punishment, we don't have the choice of the punishment. What is a proof of our repentance is that we accept the punishment of our sin. Leviticus 26:41. When a person is punished for a wrongdoing and they're complaining about the punishment, that is not repentance. Leviticus 26:41. That's the authority for that. When we accept it, we say, yep, I deserve this. In fact, I deserve worse. So, okay, so 7 days. On the seventh day that the child died. And all the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? And when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. That would have been tough. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. A spirit-filled man acts differently than what the world expects. You see, and so he explains his behavior. 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Well, if you read the fine print, I'd bought a life insurance policy out on the child, and so I'm in the dough. No, that's not what he said. No, he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That hopefully is a comforting statement. I shall go to him. And David went to heaven. I mean, and he didn't take the little child to get sprinkled by a Roman priest. And some people that hesitated on getting their little baby sprinkled by the Roman priest, and the baby dies, and then the priest said the baby went to hell because of it. What a low-life scumbag. But there's a wonderful thought right there when David makes that statement. Babies that die, children that die, before they understand good from evil, like in this context, they are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, Mike Pearl has an interesting CD on that topic. He's not dogmatic on it. He cannot be dogmatic on it. His viewpoint, he does throw some scriptures why he thinks this, but he doesn't come right out and teach it dogmatically. He believes that there's a possibility that this child will be a child that comes back and starts the millennium. So this child can actually live during the millennium and have a choice of receiving Christ or not. I don't know. He says that even David could actually raise his own child during the millennium and be like a father to the child. Which, if that is true, think of the ramifications of that. When parents that have children that died and then a child raised, we can raise our children as perfect parents. Everything we do would be right. But God raised Israel as a perfect parent and they rebelled against him too. So, still the idea. And I don't know, you know, there's no way of nailing that thing down at all. None whatsoever. But Mike does have interesting thoughts on that. I'm not saying yay or nay on that. But that is a very comforting thing. And we'll see that God is a God of fairness. I mean, a person who actually thinks that about 3 drops of H2O on an infant's head is a determination of heaven or hell is not dealing with reality. And if H2O is that vital, well, the baby had, it was flooded in water in the womb, so that's good enough. But people believe in religion, and it goes against logic. Verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Okay, and the Pharisees of the day no doubt had a lot of fun with this idea, but God chose Solomon in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Solomon had another name by Nathan, the prophet. He sent by the hand of Nathan, a prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So isn't it a wonderful thing that Nathan and David are friends still, even though he had to gently tell them the truth? That would be an example of speaking the truth in love. He's straightforward, right to the point. This is what God told me to tell you. In his heart, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I certainly wish you hadn't got yourself in this mess, but I want to help you get yourself out of it. And this is what you got to do to get out of it. You got to get right with God first, and then I'll do all I can to help you get out of it. So there's Solomon and Jedidiah. Jedidiah, that sounds like a Kentucky name, don't it? Jedidiah. Okay, verse 26, and Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and said, together and went to Rabbah. Okay, now he's back in a battle. Praise the Lord for that. And the thing is, okay, if a person messes up, you get right with God, get back in a battle. People say, what will people think? So what would people think? They're going to think no matter what. Just get back in a battle. You say, well, they're going to think bad. Hey, let them think. If they're going to think bad, they're going to think bad. It doesn't matter. It's what God knows about us. And we don't want to let man deter us from serving God. You say, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Well, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. Well, I have the capability. None of us have the capability. You know, none of us do. It's just to have the wonderful opportunity to get back in a fight for the Lord. And he went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, and the weight of the whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. That's pretty heavy. This guy was one of these football players where he's got a little pea on top of his neck. I mean, a talent of gold, that's heavy. And it was set on David's head, probably broke his neck. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in a great abundance. He brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brick kiln. So they became servants, and thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Amnon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. So they became servants. You say that's a bad thing. Well, it's either that or death, so choose that and see what happens. And that's the Ammonites. You can take that back to Genesis 19 and find out about that there. Okay, that's chapter 12. We got that covered? Any questions or comments? Brother Paul?